All right, today is the ministry fair at IBCD, and so this is an opportunity we try and do this once a year or so to let people explore some of the ministries we have here at IBCD, also a way for you to consider being involved in the church. And before we go on, I just want to let you know, I have a bit of a cold, still recovering a little bit from cold and a flu, so I'm going to kind of keep my distance through the day, and I don't want any of you to take that personally, so just to let you know, that's why I'm kind of giving a wide berth to some folks today. You know, I've talked about before many times my calling to being a pastor. I've shared with you before that I was expecting to be a missionary when I became a believer, and in fact, I equipped myself for that. I went to university and ended up getting 2 degrees in agriculture. And joined the Peace Corps with Cindy, and that was going to be the plan. And when I went to seminary, I was studying this course in ecclesiology, which is the theology of the church. And during that time, and many of you have already heard that this story, one evening after class, I just felt a question from God, and I knew it was from God because it wasn't the sort of thing I would have asked myself. And that question was, "Do you love my bride?" And we had just talked about the church, the different metaphors used for the church in class, the body, the bride, the temple. And I'm not really one that claims to have auditory experiences with God every day. This wasn't even auditory, but I knew it wasn't coming from me. But I realized that over the years, I had indeed fallen in love with the church. I had been a believer at that point about 8 years. And while I appreciated the church up to that point, I'd never really thought of the church as something to love. It was kind of something to be part of. But never really kind of as a thing or being, a life. But then I realized I did indeed. I had at some point fallen in love with the church. And my response to God was, yeah, I do love your bride. And his calling to my life was then take care of my bride. And that's been what I've done for the last 25 years, almost somewhere between 25 and 30 years, depends on how you count time. And so in the sermon today, what I'd like to do is just kind of talk about some of the understandings that most of our leadership has about the church. And when I say most of leadership, it's not because some are in opposition. It's just that we have a lot of people in leadership, and I haven't necessarily interviewed every single person as to exactly how they see the church, but I think a lot of us are on the same page with this. And I'm doing this for a variety of reasons, because one is, at IBCD, we have a lot of turnover every year. There's people that come and people that go, people that come and people that go. And people come from all kinds of different backgrounds at this church. Not very many necessarily come from a Baptistic background or don't necessarily identify as Baptists. And also, some folks come with a different church tradition, which has the church structured in a very different way than IBCD is structured. A lot of you come from backgrounds which is very hierarchical, very, top down. And the priest or the clergy is sort of in this different level way up here somewhere. And some churches even teach that the grace of God flows through the person who is the priest into the lives of the people, which we don't teach that. So it's important to understand how we, IBCD in general, the leadership in particular, understand the church so that you understand your role in the church. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I know for a lot of you, this is just revisiting stuff that you already know. But maybe for some of you, this will be a bit of an eye-opener. So first of all, let's talk about the church. What is the church? Well, it's important to understand what the church is from the perspective of leadership, from the perspective of how we function. So first of all, you've heard us say the church isn't a building. The church isn't an institution. The church is made up of the people. In fact, the word church comes from the word ecclesia, which is where the word ecclesiology comes from. It's the study of the church. Ecclesia means a group of people that have been called out for a specific purpose. In the original Greek, and you can read, when you read Old Greek, when they were talking about democracy and stuff, within the leadership, they would have a group set aside to do a social project or some political thing. They were an ecclesia. They were called out from the bigger body for a specific purpose. So that's what we are. We are a group of people who have been called out from the mass of humanity in general by Christ for a specific purpose. That's the word ecclesia that gets translated in the Bible as church. Jesus used this term, ecclesia. Well, actually, he probably spoke in a different language than Aramaic instead of Greek. But in the New Testament, this is the word that's used. And the purpose that we have as IBCD, we've talked about this all the time, the reason why we've been called out is so that we can take the gospel to the nations and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose for which this ecclesia, this church called IBCD, has been called out. And we get this obviously from the scripture. Many of you know this is something that we hearken back to all the time. This comes from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which says Jesus is talking to his disciples. It says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." It's pretty clear what our purpose is. He says it right there. "I have all authority on heaven and earth. Therefore, because I have authority on heaven and earth, this is what I want you to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So this is what the purpose of IBCD is. This is how we understand the reason why we exist. So then with that in mind, who are you in the church? Who are you as the individual? Do you have a place as the unique individual you are? Or are you just kind of lost? Are you just part of an amorphous mass and you just sort of find your way in there somewhere? No, you have a unique place as an individual. The Bible doesn't just say you sort of get lost within the mass of humanity that is the church and just kind of muddle your way through. The Bible uses some very specific metaphors which talk about your individuality within the context of the whole. One is the metaphor of the body. Scripture talks about the fact that you are like a part of the body. You're unique in that you have an individual purpose. You can be identified individually. But you are also part of a whole. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul uses this. He says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body." So you have the individual aspect of the parts, but they work together to form one. "So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We are all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And then he talks about that, and then he pops down to the bottom here. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." So the scripture is interesting in that it says you have a purpose, a unique purpose as an individual, but that purpose is within the context of a whole, just like a body. Another metaphor is very similar. It's the metaphor of the temple, and Peter uses this. He says, "As you come to him, the living stone," that's Jesus, "rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones," you think of a temple built with all these stones, "you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So you see, in both of these metaphors of the church, the individual is important. You are important as the unique individual God has made you to be. Your gifts, your talents, your passions. The person God made you is unique and is important and has a place. But the context of that place is within the whole, within the body, or within the temple, as it were. And there's this aspect where it gets brought together. The Apostle Paul uses kind of the same idea of the temple. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves," the reason why he has this kind of "you yourselves" is because in the Greek, this "you" is plural. Sometimes in English, the word "you" can be individual, then I'm talking to you, or I can be saying I'm talking to you. It can be plural, it can be singular. And so sometimes it's a bit hard to know which is which. So that's why in this particular passage, he says, "you yourselves" is plural. So in this case, he's talking to the people. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you guys? You together make up this temple of God." If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you, and this is a plural you, are that temple. So you see within the scripture the individual aspect of a person's unique relationship with Christ, being expressed through the gifts and talents that God has given them, fulfilling the mission of God by being ambassadors of Christ, being examples for Christ in the world, but then also it's within this greater context of the church, this body of Christ. And oftentimes you'll hear people say, oh, I don't need the church to be a Christian. I would disagree with that. I say, you know, not in the sense of like, you know, salvation, like the thief on the cross that said, you know, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. He didn't have time to teach Sunday school before he died on the cross. He didn't have time to be part of the church. You know, he just, that was kind of it. But in general, there's this idea of this community that works together for taking the gospel to all nations, as Jesus told us to do, and to make disciples. So this being the case, this is you, that you have this role as an individual within the context, what does that mean? How do we express that? And this is where things get a little bit different for being from a church like ours. And Baptists aren't the only ones that have these structures around them, but we were one of the first that kind of came out with, we're looking at some certain passages and trying to see, okay, how does this fit in? And one of the things that we have is as a church is this idea of the priesthood of the believer. It's kind of small up there, but we'll get back into it. The big we is we are the church, and there's this aspect within the church that describes you as a priest. And we've talked about this a few months ago. You think, in what way am I a priest? Well, what does a priest do in general? Priest is a person that's in this place of being able to connect the spiritual to the temporal, sort of standing in this place between God and man. And throughout history, people have made priests into almost magic men. You know, they have certain incantations and certain special spiritual powers and all that. You know, the Bible kind of walks away from that. In the church, when you especially look at the New Testament, the church was made up of what you may call normal people. Fishermen, tax collectors, people who didn't stand out as being part of the priesthood. In fact, Jesus wasn't a temple priest. The very founder of Christianity isn't founded by a guy who is a priest. It's founded by a guy whose his only occupation is described as a hand worker, which gets translated as carpenter a lot of times, but actually in the Greek is just a guy who works with his hands. That's who he was. That's who Jesus was. And that's who he recruited. He went after fishermen. He reached into the life of Matthew, who was a tax collector. Some, we don't even know what their jobs were. They were just like sitting under a tree and Jesus called them to come follow him. We don't even know all their occupations. One guy was a zealot, which is kind of a little bit of a terrorist. He was against the Roman occupation. But certainly he didn't call from a priestly class. He called from people just like you. And he said, follow me. And they did. And this is how the church was formed. And if you read early church history, you know, most of the people that were called to become the episkopos, which is the bishops or the overseers of the church, they weren't from a priestly class. They were from regular folks. And this carried on for about 400 years. But then when the church became unified with the Roman government as the official church of Rome, you saw some things change. You saw the church becoming very hierarchical. And whereas the Roman government had an emperor, and also Old Testament Judaism had a high priest, the church then decided we need a guy at the top. And we're going to call him the Pope. And just like the Roman government had governors and magistrates of different cities, they had the Senate first, and then the Old Testament Judaism, they had the priesthood, the temple priests. The church said, well, we need a group like that too. We're going to call them the cardinals. And it just began to develop. The church began to mirror the world around them. Instead of the church standing out as something different, they began to mirror the world around them. And this went on for a long time. And the power that went along with that. I mean, you read church history up until the Reformation, the miracle of the church, and I don't say this as any kind of, you know, people sometimes chuckle when I say this, but I mean it. The miracle of the church is that it survived humanity. Because we did everything we could to corrupt it, everything we could to remove ourselves from the real mission of the church, everything we could to make it about us. But there was always a remnant within the church that fought against that. And of course, you know about the Reformation. Germany is sort of the land of the Reformation, the 1500s. It's not as though Martin Luther was the first one that rolled out of bed one day and said, something's not right. He was part of a stream that had been going on but hadn't really gotten traction. You know, there was several people before Martin Luther that tried to bring about reformations within the church. Most of them died. Martin Luther stands out because he didn't die, because for political reasons he was protected by some of the princes in Germany. And of course, then the Reformation begins to take place. And out of the Reformation eventually come lots of different groups. One of them were the Baptists. The Baptists really don't show up until the late 1600s. They actually come out of the Church of England. But the thing that made Baptists a little bit unique, and other groups have since adopted these four main characteristics, but the Baptists had these beliefs. One was the Bible is the only authority, the only spiritual authority that we are going to rely upon. This doesn't mean that other books don't have any kind of impact, but it's the only one that has authority. Now, this was a big deal because in the Catholic Church, and you had tradition that had the same weight of authority as the Scripture. So that was one of the main characteristics. The other one was the baptism of the believer, that you were a conscious believer in Christ before you were to be baptized, as opposed to infant baptism. And if you were baptized as an infant, it's not like you're some kind of heretic. I was baptized as an infant, but because my parents at the time were Methodist, but I was also baptized as a conscious believer. And I would encourage you to be baptized as a conscious believer. I think it's just there's a connection that is made in obedience with what you see in the Scripture. But that's my encouragement. It's not my command. I don't have that place. We also had this thing called the priesthood of the believer, as opposed to a hierarchical clergy. So that was important, that everyone had a role. Everyone was in this role as being standing, a person who can stand in that place and connect others with God. And then we also believe in the autonomy of the local church, which is very kind of, that's more of a thing of the age. The local churches didn't want to be told what to do from above. So the local churches said, you know, no, we are our own thing. We make our decisions for ourselves. We don't answer to a bishop or someone higher. That was very much coming out of the 1600s, 1700s, when you saw democracy beginning to form in the New World and all that. The Baptists kind of took that along with them. So this is kind of the understanding, and we see this understanding again in this Peter passage when he says to him, this is kind of the more full passage here. This doesn't talk about autonomy of the local church, but it talks about the idea of the priesthood of believer. It says, you come to him, the living stone. We've already read this part. Rejected by men, but chosen by God. Precious to him, being God. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're not just out there willy-nilly doing our own thing. Sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So everything we do, all our context is in Christ. For in the Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. He's talking about Jesus here. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. So they have rejected Christ, but it doesn't diminish who he is. And a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock which makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's what you are. That's what IBCD is. It's what every Bible-believing church is. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And why have we been called out to be the church, the ecclesia, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. And to fulfill what Jesus said to do, go into all the nations and make disciples. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what does this all have to do then with the ministry fair today? Well, one of the contexts then that we've been given to function and to grow as individuals is within the body of Christ. And that's really one of the roles of the church. The church isn't just a place to receive. The church is a place to engage. And I'm not moving ahead there. There we go. It's not just a place to receive. It's a place to engage. And so, for example, what's my role then? You say, well, what are you here for? I'm a part of the body, just like you are. I've been given a particular role by God over time. It doesn't mean that I'm your priest in that you have to go to me in order to reach God. You don't have to go through me to be able to pray. You don't have to go through me necessarily to even understand the scripture. Now, I have, because I've been blessed with the opportunity to study the scripture pretty deeply over the years, because I've been a full-time vocational pastor, I do have some understanding of the Bible that may go beyond some of you. Not necessarily all of you. But the point is that my role isn't to be the one through whom the grace of God flows. You have a competency. This is what we call soul competency. You maybe have heard this term. Soul competency is kind of the close cousin to priesthood of the believer. Soul competency says that you are competent to pray. You are competent to read and to understand the Bible because of the Holy Spirit within you. Not because of yourself, but because you have the same spirit the scripture talked about. We have the same spirit. So you are competent to pray. You don't need to go through another human being to address God. You're competent to read the scripture and understand. Now, there's a place for study and deeper understanding, but the Bible, many of you have realized this is a many-layered book. You can understand it on a pretty straightforward, I don't want to say simple level, but, you know, it's a pretty straightforward level, and then it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper as you get into it. And the same passage can mean all kinds of different things, but you are competent. The scripture, the Holy Spirit makes you competent. And this is important to understand. This is why Jesus says you shouldn't call another human being your spiritual father or rabbi. Have you ever seen that passage where he says that? And yet the church blew that off, right? Because people wanted to be in that place. They wanted to be in that place. Call me father. Don't call me father. We have one father. I'm your brother. So this being the case, the church is this context where we live out the mission of Christ for all of us to reach the nations with the gospel and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The church is by no means perfect. We're not the only ones going to heaven as far as, you know, only Baptists are going to heaven. And of the Baptists, only IBCD are going to heaven. And of IBCD, only those, a few of us within IBCD are going to heaven. You know, that's not what we believe at all. Any, you know, born-again, Bible-believing Christian, born-again Christian with Christ, whether or not even they know the Bible all that well. And I don't want to start going down that road. But this is the place where we can exercise our gifts and talents and discover who God has made us to be as part of his church. In a place that's graceful, that you know, you can make mistakes and it's not the end of the world. It's with a group of people that understand that we're still all on this journey together and trying to figure some things out. So with that said, I want to leave with a few thoughts before as you consider attending the ministry fair. First of all, serving in the church is a form of discipleship. I think in our brains we have discipleship means certain things. Discipleship means going through a passage of scripture, praying. Actually, here's the way we do it. We meet. We open up in prayer, we go through a passage of scripture, we discuss it, and then we close in prayer. That's discipleship. Well, that's a form of discipleship. That's understanding the Bible better. That's great. We should do Bible studies to understand the Word. But discipleship is a lot of things. It's not just believing as Jesus believed. It's doing as Jesus did. Becoming His disciple means becoming like Him. And Jesus did more than just talk about Scripture with the guys and the ladies who were part of His group. He did. He expressed hope into the world. That's what it means. And He loves the church. This is the thing that I kind of came to a place of understanding. The church just isn't some club. It's not some place we come to because we have no other place to go to hang out with like-minded people, sing a few songs, and hear about the Bible. The church is the place where we function together. We're stronger together than we are as individuals. We can do more together than we can as individuals. We are a body, and Jesus loves this body. He loves this bride. He loves this temple. Because it's a temple that worships Him. It's the bride that loves Christ. It's the body that seeks to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so being part of the church is a form of discipleship. It's not just an obligation. It's not like, oh, they need someone to help out here. I guess I will. That's not how we should approach it. It should be approached as a journey of discovery. What can I do here? What can I learn here? How can I grow? You know, I didn't come out of the box as a pastor. You know, I served in all kinds of different places. I used to teach junior high Sunday school boys back in the day. That was a trip because I was only about 4 or 5 years older than most of them. And I was a young college student and they were seventh, eighth graders. And, you know, that's where I started. And half the time I didn't know what I was talking about. We'd be reading through the Bible and I'd be like, wow, I didn't know it said that. And they'd be like, yeah, we knew that. We went to Sunday school. But God could use stuff like that. So understand that serving in the church is a form of discipleship. If you're a born believer, born again believer in Christ, understand that it's your birthright and the expectation of the Father that you participate in His church. Now, unfortunately, there's this thing that we all struggle with that kind of messes up everything good that God has brought into this world, and that's called sin. And while we say it's your birthright and the expectation of the Father that you participate in the church, there are guardrails on that statement. The guardrails are the Scripture. The guardrails are the leadership. The guardrails is our Constitution. There's all kinds of guardrails in there because human beings, being what they are, they can go way out there sometimes. And some folks, you have sold your birthright. I shouldn't say you have. Some folks have sold their birthright by choosing to be involved in sin. Just like when you read in the Scripture between Esau and Jacob, Esau sold his birthright for a bit of stew so that, because he was hungry at that time, he was driven by what was right in front of him right now, he gave his birthright over to Jacob. Some people have done the same thing essentially with sin. They gave themselves over to what was in front of them at the time. But in Christ, if you repent and if there's a change of life, you can regain that birthright. Where Esau never could regain it, you can regain your birthright. But if you have a sin issue that is an ongoing sin issue in your life, you need to deal with that. Because if you start becoming the body of Christ and you are deeply embedded into a sinful relationship, sinful walk in your life, you're going to infect the body. Because as you become part of the body, if you're unhealthy, that's going to spread. So we have guardrails in place. This isn't just some statement that allows anyone without any consideration about who they are just to walk in and claim leadership, which we're pretty open here at IBCD, but we've had at times over the 11 years that I've been here, someone just say, I want to be such a role. And it was like, no way. This person wasn't ready for this. Spiritually, emotionally, they weren't ready for that. However, with all that said, it is your birthright. As a born-again believer in Christ, you have a right to be part of His church. You are expected to be part of His church. And within that, that's really what membership means to us. When you go through Discovering IBCD, we talk about church membership. And a lot of people don't like the idea of membership. They feel like it's kind of a man-made thing. But for us, membership isn't like being part of a Verein. It's not being part of a club where you have a card or whatever. It's a commitment to relationship. It's a commitment to accountability. It's a commitment to one another. That in Christ, we are going to be what God calls us to be as a church. And we are going to be mutually accountable to one another. We are going to be committed mutually into this project together. And so when we think of membership, it goes back to being the body of Christ. And this is the illustration we use. We often we talk about, we have our parts of our body. These are also kind of, in English anyways, known as, the members of your body. And we use the negative more often than the positive. We'll talk about someone being dismembered. Like they lose a part of their body. They've been dismembered. But we want to remember. We want to bring everything in together, have it work together for the sake of Christ. You have that right to be part of that. Something to remember. Because some people go through life thinking, I'm unworthy. Christ died for you on the cross. That's enough to make you worthy. He didn't say, I'm dying, but you're not worthy of it. He died for you. He thought you were worthy enough for his blood. You're worthy enough for his church. This is something that I've been more aware of over the last couple of years, that participating in IBCD in particular is a unique experience. And it's not likely, especially if you're going to be here for only a couple of years, you're not likely to see this again in your home country, wherever you go. This is unique. And it's wonderful. And you've heard me, I'm looking around here, most of you are very familiar faces. You've heard me talk about this before. You know, the main thing we have in common is Christ. We don't have culture in common. We don't have cultural values in common. Or at least how we express those values. We have Christ in common. And if we keep Christ in the center, we're going to be great. And for the most part, during my time here, that's what people have done. You've chosen to keep Christ in the center. And there have been a few moments of someone getting offended, and either they get over it or they've moved on. But this is who we are. This is a unique experience. And I really appreciate, if you're only going to be here for a few years, I do appreciate those who jump in right away. Because, I don't know about what your home countries are like, but in the U.S., you tend to hang out at a church for 2 to 3 years before you even start getting involved in any kind of responsibility. People are very slow to get involved. And if you do that here, if you're only going to be here for 2 years or a year and a half, then you're going to be gone before you have the chance to become involved. And there's a backbone of people that are here for the long haul. A lot of them are our German brothers and sisters that are going to be here for the long, long term. And we have people that are residents. They plan to live in Germany the rest of their life. But there's lots of different places for people to be involved on different levels. And the final thing I want to remind folks as you go into it is we will train you if you don't feel equipped. We will train you. You don't have to go into Sunday school knowing how to teach. You don't have to go into facilities knowing how to do a bunch of handyman stuff. It's helpful to know which end of the hammer to hold, I suppose. But, that stuff is pretty simple. You don't have to know everything. We'll train you. One of the things that this church voted to do is to bring on a church development coordinator. And part of Andrea's job is to engage people who are doing the ministry of IBCD to help make sure the resources are there and to bring in training if there's a need for training. And she does that in coordination with the elders. She does that in coordination with other people in the church. But we are there to help you. We don't expect perfection when you get out of the box. I expect that for some of you, it will be the first time you've ever done anything more than simply attend. And that's okay. You got to start somewhere. Like I told you, I started with junior high, teaching junior high boys Sunday school. And it's probably a good thing that every word that I taught theologically isn't held into an accountability today. Because, I taught them Jesus is Lord and all that, but, I may have taught some things that weren't exactly 100%. Just like my mentor, the first year I was a believer, we still had to figure out together who exactly Jesus was. And he was my mentor. But he's what I needed at the time. And God is amazingly graceful. You can say some things that are wrong, and God just makes people not hear it. And sometimes you don't even say something, and someone says, wow, when you said that, that was tremendous. That really moved me and made me understand God better. And I've had people do that, and I'm like, I didn't say that. But thanks. Because we serve the living God. And at the end of the day, it's His Spirit that guides us. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is amazing in its ability to help overlook some of our foibles, to lift up places where we're weak, and to have His church thrive. Because at the end of the day, what He's really about is you becoming more like Christ. And if you're willing to become more like Christ, then wherever you decide to fit in and begin to work in on that, God will bless it. You don't need to be perfect. And we all work together. And I suppose there's more that could be said, but because I'm also part of the body and was asked to make sure the sermon only stayed within a certain range of time, instead of the 3 hours that I could have done, the whole course on ecclesiology, we're going to call it good. Two more Sundays. And next week, we're going to start 1 John. So, all right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll start to get things set up for the ministry fair. Have some announcements. Okay. All right. Lord, and a song. Yeah. I mean, after the whole thing's done, thank you, body, for correcting me. In front of everybody and on TV. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you for the church in general. And Lord, we pray for the church in general around the world. That we have brothers and sisters from all over the world. And Lord, we pray for them who are in places of difficulty, who are seeking to be faithful under persecution, under duress. We pray for those that are seeking to be faithful while they're in the very comfortable and an easy place to become complacent. Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself through those that seek to be your disciples. And we pray for IBCD in particular today as we look into the ministry fair. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us each into that place that you have us to be part of your body. And how you want us to express the joy and the hope that you've given each one of us through your willingness to die for our sins so that we don't have to carry that burden anymore. You've allowed us to be free. And as your word says, when the Son has made you free, then you are free indeed. And in our freedom, may we express our love for you through our willingness to be part of your church body. To grow as disciples, to take the gospel into all nations, and to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.